So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, we know that the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save which was lost. And that's also revealed in the name Jesus. Boys and girls, you know what the name Jesus means. Jesus, that means Savior. It's from the Hebrew verb Yeshua, and that means to save, to deliver. And that's where the name Jesus is derived from, because he came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And he grants poor sinners salvation. And what does it mean to have salvation? That means to be delivered from the greatest evil and to be granted the greatest blessing. That's what the Lord Jesus does. That's why he is ultimately precious. And that's why the Lord Jesus emphasizes this blessedness, that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the Lord Jesus often speaks about those who are blessed. Those who are blessed, they are saved. They receive his salvation. And the Lord Jesus often speaks about their blessedness. We find it in the whole Word of God, in the Old Testament. In Psalm 1, we find there, blessed is the man that fears the Lord. And that's a glorious, beautiful expression. It's an expression that we cannot put into human words what that really means. It's an absolute statement. Blessed is that man who fears the Lord. Whatever he goes through in life, even if the Lord would take his life away, he is still blessed in absolute sense, because there's something more than this temporary life. There's everlasting life, seeing the face of the Savior, being made like unto him. And even in days of sickness, the Lord can come down so close and can give grace and purging and holiness. And the Lord leads through struggles. The Lord causes his people who have learned to love him and to follow him, to fear him, they are blessed. And that's why we also referred in our call to worship that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood had not revealed to Peter that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Savior, but the Heavenly Father had done that. Blessed, we find it so often in Scripture. We could have also read from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where the Lord Jesus repeatedly refers to those who are blessed. And there the Lord Jesus gives a description of God's people, of the characteristics of all God's people. It's not just that one of those blessed sayings is enough. No, all those blessed sayings are various descriptions of the same people of God. They are meek. They are poor in spirit. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. At times they will experience something of what it is to be persecuted. But they are all blessed. That's how God's children are. They may not feel themselves blessed, but they are very blessed. In Matthew 5, we call these sayings of the Lord Jesus the Beatitudes, what I just mentioned. And that's derived, you will know that, from the Latin word beatus. And that means simply blessed. And in the book of Revelation, we also find several of these Beatitudes, we find actually seven Beatitudes. And again, we see in this beautifully inspired book the number seven. We've seen that more often, haven't we? Seven times seven prophecies. And now they're also throughout the book of Revelation, seven Beatitudes. The first one is already in chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Repeatedly in Revelation, throughout the book, we read, blessed are those who follow the Lamb. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They are blessed. Knowing the Lord Jesus causes a person to be very blessed. At times he may not feel blessed. At times he may think all these things are against me. But that's just our feeling. And we are to go by what God's word says. And at times the Lord will shed light upon one's blessedness. And so the Lord Jesus repeatedly refers and emphasizes the blessedness of his people. The last beatitude of the Revelation, and that's also the last beatitude of the whole Bible, we find in our text. Our text is Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. If that is reality, and will be reality in our lives, whatever happened in our life, the former things will not be remembered anymore, but you shall be forever and ever blessed. Then you have reached the aim of your existence, to be blessed, to be in his presence, to know him, to love him, without spot or stain of sin. So we find here the last beatitude. And we see here obedience. The text speaks also of assurance. And we see entrance. So the last beatitude, we see here obedience, assurance, and entrance. So the text starts off by referring to obedience, because it says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Well, that's very true. That's very true. If we would have done everything the Lord had commanded us, if we had fulfilled every requirement of God's law, we would be blessed. We would enter into glory. But none of us can do that anymore. Adam and Eve could have done that. But we can't do that anymore, because we are conceived and born in iniquity. We cannot keep the commandments of the Lord. And why does it then say here? The Lord Jesus himself says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Well, we must understand that the whole of Scripture teaches us that God's people are not saved because of obeying God's commandments, because they cannot keep God's commandments. We all stumble in many things, but at the same time, when the Lord pours out his Holy Spirit in your heart and there's spiritual life within you, there will be an earnest yearning to obey all of God's commandments, that yearning will be there, that desire will be there, and that will also be the result of celebrating the Lord's Supper. When you have been at the supper and you have tasted the loving kindness of the Lord. And some of you have spoken about how the Lord Jesus may even kiss his people and give them peace and heavenly joy. You know, then what will the result be? The result will be that you will seek to obey him. It becomes your heart's desire, your pleasure to walk in his ways. But we must realize that God's people are saved not because they have a yearning to keep God's commandments. They are not saved because they keep God's commandments, because they cannot do that. The reason they are saved is because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rest on Christ, and that gives them the assurance in life that we will hear about. But because they rest on Christ, there will be this desire to be obedient. We see here in our text the necessity of seeking to be obedient. We are warned here for a sloppy life, to be negligent. We focus here upon the necessity of sanctification and holiness. There's a need for dedication as fruit of being at the Lord's Supper. Not to say, well, I can't keep the commandments anyway, I will just live it up. No, you will endeavor seriously to keep God's commandments, to seek to do his will. It will be your lifelong prayer, unite my heart to the fear of thy name. You long to walk according to his will. Because you also know from Hebrews 12 that it says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Therefore, we see in our text the necessity of holiness, of living close to the Lord. And at the same time, as we read these verses in Greek, these words, we can say there's another translation possible. And that is that blessed are those who are washing their robes. That's also possible. That translation is also very fitting in this setting. But it's still the same idea. Washing your clothes is to be devoted and holy and walking in obedience to God's commandments. So then the text would read, blessed are they that are washing their robes. Because the fact is that every person wears a robe, not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. You may wear a robe that our robes, or we should say, are all defiled. They are splashed, they are dirty, because of the thoughts that enter us, the thoughts that we don't want to harbor, but they penetrate us and they defile us, and the things we may see that give offense to us, and the words that we utter, and the hidden sins within. And there's no power in the world that can cleanse our robes that we are wearing. But the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses from all sin. And that's what we saw yesterday at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, when you took that sip of wine And you broke that piece of bread and you ate it. It was a sign of the full remission of all your sins. That's a sign of his cleansing. So we can say that that robe, if we dwell on that, that's our character. That's how we are. Now, all the detergent of the world cannot cleanse our character. But the Lord has supplied this glorious remedy that we saw signified in the Lord's Supper. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners are called to wash their clothes, their robes, in the cleansing fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sinners. Also, God's children are sinners. Also, the guests at the Lord's Supper are in themselves sinners. We need to daily be washing our robes in the cleansing fountain set up, opened for all sin and uncleanness. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does not only remove all the guilt, also the daily guilt, but this blood has also earned and merited the purifying, sanctifying Holy Spirit. And it's through this Holy Spirit that works in the lives of God's children that they have a life of devotion and dedication to him. And that's also how they want to have it. Because he is so good. He is so faithful. It's because of love urging them, constraining them. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches. And then you desire to be obedient, to know him more, to love him more, to live in agreement to his will. And it's a grief when you see that so often you slide away from that. And when you slide away, you realize that don't stay there, but return as soon as possible to that fountain. For blessed are they that are continually washing their clothes every day again, living out of that fountain, Christ Jesus. It's the present tense. Who are washing their garments. Continuous matter. And that's why the Lord Jesus taught us, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Daily there are ongoing pollutions. And so they live beside that fountain of blood that cleanses from all sin and uncleanness. But at the same time, it's so wonderful because they may live under an open heaven. They may know that in spite of their defilements, which they seek to wash in his fountain, in spite of all that struggle, they may live out of the realization that they are justified, that they are declared innocent in the face of God, that the Lord Jesus has become their Lord and Savior. They are justified. Because when a sinner is reconciled to God and is translated from death to life and is cut off from old Adam and is engrafted into Christ Jesus, when that change happens, when the Lord Jesus engrafts him into himself, he becomes a member of Christ, and then his sins are not considered anymore. And at the same time, all the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. All the obedience of Christ, we saw that earlier, is laid upon him. So that those who are in Christ Jesus, they may live from that miracle of justification. That and that the Lord Jesus earned a full sanctification for them. That he is their justification and their sanctification, so that the sins are washed, but all we had to do and we didn't do is laid upon us, so that God has nothing more to demand. That's the miracle of being engrafted into Christ. So that is the reality from which God's children may daily flee to that fountain to be washed from sin and uncleanness. They cannot say, well, the sins are all not considered, so we can live on. No, then you become antinomian. And then you do not understand grace, because sin becomes a foreign element to you. It doesn't belong to you anymore. You hate it. You loathe it. Wretched man that I am. And so you flee as soon as possible to your Savior every day again, to have a clear conscience, to have that communion with Christ restored again. That's a struggle in the life of a child of God. While at the same time, they are in Christ, reckoned righteous in the sight of God. And that's the blessed state God's children are in. And at the same time, they live at the foot of the cross. That's where they must be. And this was all demonstrated at the supper, that his blood is a full remission for all our sins. And so they are led into a life of obedience, of seeking to obey God's commandments, of washing their robes and being sanctified. How is it in your life? Do you see that you need daily to be washed from your sins? You were at the supper. Has sin become for you a foreign element? That's how it should be. That's how the Lord teaches. And you see that you can never make up for all you did wrong. There's only one way, and that is to continually bow for the Lord Jesus. For every one of us, even those who did not attend the Lord's Supper, the word is also for you. Blessed are they that obey his commandments. The Lord, that word comes also to you. So what you need to do, flee as soon as possible, this very evening, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and lay your impossibilities down before him, casting your lot with him. He is able, he is willing to hear you, and you must flee to him. Without him, you will surely perish. None of us here can permit to stay short of Christ. Boys and girls, you also sin, you know that. Flee to the Lord Jesus. When you are alone, pour out your heart before the Lord Jesus and ask him to wash you from all your sins and to grant you a new spirit and a new heart, that he would teach you to walk in his ways and so to do his commandments. And such a life gives a perspective upon the future. For our text continues, and then we see the assurance. Because the text says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who seek to live with him in obedience to him, in dependence upon him, whose life has become Christ, they will be given the right to eat of the tree of life. That means they will live forever. That means there will be no more sin, no more consequences of sin. No more tears, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more desolation, no more loneliness, no more curse. We find this already in the verses 2 and 3, where we find in the midst of the street of New Jerusalem. In verse 3, there shall be no more curse, and there's the river of life. It's all described there. So this also implies that his people will be forever will corrupt with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. That means they belong to him. It's his ownership, to be owned by Christ. How blessed you are. They shall belong forever to him. They shall walk in the light with Christ. They shall be as the angels in heaven. We cannot imagine that blessedness. And that's all symbolized by this expression, tree of life. The word right in our text does not mean that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are entitled to have certain rights from themselves. No, this right they have, it's all grace. It's all given to them. The word in Greek actually means to have authority, to have permission. They indeed receive the power and the authority and the permission to eat of the tree of life. But it's all grace. It's all merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. For in themselves, God's people have no rights whatsoever, even after having received grace, even after having been engrafted into Christ, even after having experienced his loving kindness. You have no rights. You know that. We do not deserve anything. Our brother Morris Roberts once said to me that what I have deserved, I have not received. And what I did not deserve, that's what I received. And that's how, in a nutshell, the confession of a Christian is. It's all grace. It's permission. At the Lord's Supper, it signified that we are sinners. We come to this table as unworthy in ourselves. That broken bread is because of our sin. And that poured out wine resembling the blood of Christ is because of our sin. He had to suffer where we should have suffered. It's all grace. And so this authority, this permission to eat of the tree of life, which will be granted to all his people, is grace. And at the same time, it must be like this. For when you are incorporated into Christ Jesus, God the Father has nothing more to demand of you. You are considered right and just in the sight of God. That's the imputation of the passive, the active obedience of Christ. The active obedience that he actively kept all the commandments of the law. We just talked about that. That's imputed to you. If you're in Christ, that's how God considers you. You are in him. You are considered just. And that's why you must receive that right. Otherwise, God would become unjust. And this constitutes the assurance. If God would not give you then that right, then you would lose your soul. But the Lord would lose more. He would lose his honor and his divinity. And that can never happen. And this constitutes the assurance of salvation. Because of the finished work of Christ, his people will certainly inherit everlasting life. God will take them to be where he is, and all God's children must receive this permission, and they all shall eat of that tree of life, especially at the Lord's Supper, that you may sense and taste a full remission of all our sins, declared just in the sight of God. It's signified, it's sealed at the supper. And so just as sure as you eat that piece of bread and you drink that sip of wine, you, God's child, you will receive grace to eat of the tree of life. At the beginning of Scripture, boys and girls, you know that what happened to Adam and Eve. They sinned. They were expelled from paradise. And then there came this angel, remember, with a flaming sword, and he turned in every direction. And what was that angel doing? He was protecting the tree of life. For the Lord said, lest Adam and Eve come back and eat of that tree of life. They were not allowed to do that anymore. But now Jesus has come. And now that fiery angel has to be removed. Now the way to that tree of life is open for fallen sons and daughters of Adam. They are blessed, truly blessed. Blessed are they who receive permission to eat of the tree of life, who are really blessed, who are really happy. We look around us in this world and we see big houses, big mansions, big cars, big money. And we say, well, he made it, didn't he? He started off quite poor, but look what he has established. And we think them to be blessed. But they may be most miserable already now in this life and later on forever, because they are without Christ. Who are really blessed? Those who belong to the Lord Jesus. What will it avail you if you gain the entire world, but your soul would perish, and you end this life like the rich man, and with much fanfare you're buried, and the whole city is present at your funeral, but you are lost. How miserable you are. And like poor Lazarus, his body was just cast away somewhere, probably on a garbage dump. But he was blessed, very blessed. Where do we belong to? Oh, that we will belong to those people who have the Lord God as their shepherd. He will supply them what they need in this life. For he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things of daily life will be granted to you. It's so true. It's the experience of many here. I don't know you that well, but I'm sure it's your experience. It was mine and of my wife and of others here who I do know of. And then to be led by the Lord, to be given all you need, and then to enter into glory. Blessed, very blessed are you. You have eternal life. Let others have the dainties of this world, and let us never be jealous of them. For those who are in Christ Jesus, they are blessed. And that's also foreshadowed at the Lord's Supper, because we do this till he come. So it's an anticipation of his second coming, when his people will be redeemed to be where he is. And that brings us then also to the entrance, because the text said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. The city. You know what that city is, don't you? That's New Jerusalem that descends out of heaven as a bride for her husband. That city that's so glorious. Have you ever considered the description of the city of God? It's astounding. It's symbolic language. But the greatness of that city, I calculated it 10 times because I couldn't believe it. It's 144,000 in length, in breadth, and in height. 144,000 stadiums. And anyway, I'll spare you the math, but it comes down to 2,400 kilometers now. That would be around 1,600 miles. So imagine a city 1,600 miles long and 1,600 miles wide and 1,600 miles high. That's the city of God. That's the cube perfection. So that's from here. I think to Canada, and from here west, I guess to California or something, and then up, or the space station, I forget that number, but that's I think at 400 miles or something, or 300 miles high. Well, this city is 1,600 miles high. That's the city of God. That is the description of this city with its pearly gates and the width of the walls and the glory of the gold. It's all symbolic language to explain to us the glory of the city of God. And then all of a sudden you understand Psalm 48, I believe it is, that the men and the high people of this world saw the city of God and they ran away in fear. What a city that is! That's the city of God. And that's where the Lord is going to lead you who were a guest at the supper. That's the entrance. They will enter through those gates. Entering in through the gate. You can't climb over that wall. It's too high. You enter through the gate. And the gate is Christ. He is the way. Through him, entrance. No man comes to the Father except through him. And that is the most glorious place. And it's far beyond our imagination. If we only could look behind that curtain and see it for a moment and then put the curtain back. But the Lord does not allow us to look, because the Lord wants us to live by faith, trusting him and not by sight. The sight will come later on. He is glorified when we don't see the city yet, but we trust him. And this King of the universe knows those who trust him. They have a right to enter in. You can't just visit the president. You can't just go to the queen or the king. There's no entrance for you, but there is entrance to this city of God, to the King of Kings. And the angels who guard the entrance will allow all those who belong to their master to enter in. They will do that with joy, allowing them to enter. It's their delight. I trust you will know the event, what happened in the life of Gladys Aylward, who was a missionary in China before World War II for many years, and also during World War II. You will know that she had started to adopt children who were just laid in front of her doorstep. And so eventually she had 100 adopted children, and she took care of them. And then we had the Japanese invasion of Manchuria entering into China. They were killing and looting. They were cruel. And so Gladys had to flee with her children over the mountains, bringing them to safety. The children went all with her. It was a grueling trek. The older children would carry the younger children. They crossed over the mountains through the cold, and they had to reach, I believe it was the Yellow River, because on the other side of the Yellow River they would be safe, and they had to catch the boats, and the boats would carry them over, and they had to hurry because the Japanese were approaching, and the boats were already withdrawing to the other side. And finally, when they came to the shore of the Yellow River, the boats were all gone. There was no entrance, no access for them to cross the Yellow River. No one to take them to the other side. Imagine the fear, the terror, the hopelessness. What shall it be when you leave this life and you have $1 million in the bank and you do not know Christ Jesus? Our loved ones, our parents have all passed on now. And then especially you realize their house is left behind. They only are in a coffin. They have nothing left. Everything gets divided. And they have nothing left. And so they enter. We have hope for our parents. But imagine to have so much wealth and yet have nothing. What terror, what fear, what hopelessness. You see, at that moment, there's only one thing important: to enter the city of God. And when the Lord Jesus returns, everyone will want to belong to Christ at that moment. But they won't be allowed to belong to Him, because the time of grace is past. It's gone. How many will there be who will have regret, terrible regret? They were bent on gaining houses and rental properties and more income. And then they will say, if I had only paid more attention to my soul, and that I had not been occupied with fields and wealth and property, how I have labored, for that will eventually all decay. If only I had lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, what sorrow, what regret will that be when someone comes to the gate of that city and the gate is shut and there's no one around you. And there is a way, like John Bunyan portrays, from people who thought they were walking on the narrow path, coming to that gate, presuming all is well, and they realize they do not know Him. And He says, depart from me. And so John Bunyan depicted, there's a way from the gates of the celestial city to hell. That's the reality. People who think they will enter in, but were not concerned about keeping His commandments, who were not concerned about the honor of Christ in their life, they will be referred to outer darkness. Well, in the case of Gladys Aylward, when she saw that all the boats were gone, and that she stood, in fact, in front of a closed door, she said to the children, and I believe the children encouraged her, to sing praises to the Lord, for He is faithful. Even when we see no deliverance, he is still faithful. He is still all-powerful. And so those children started to sing there on the banks of the Yellow River. And they sang of the praises of the Lord, of the riches of his loving kindness. And there were more than 100 voices singing and praising to the Lord in spite of their dismal circumstances. And it was, they continued with singing. It was as if it lived in Gladys' heart. I will still yet sing praises to my God. And what happened was on the other side, there was a Chinese captain of the army looking out, wondering when the Japanese army would be approaching. He heard that singing of children. What is that? He sent one of his men out on a little boat, find out what's going on there. And he brought some children along, and they crossed to and fro until they were all safely on the other side. They were brought into safety. And maybe there's someone here in church this evening who thinks that the time of grace is passé for him. Let him look to the Lord and to his mercies, because his mercies endure forever. When you see no deliverance anymore, when you see no favorable outcome whatsoever, when you think everything is lost and that the door is shut for you forever, then still look to this Savior who will save to the uttermost. You are still in the time of grace, and sing of his loving kindness. He will hear you. Do not despair of the grace of God. When you are fenced in on all sides, there's still a way open. That's a way upward, where he is, the Lord. And he looks down upon the poor and the needy who have no deliverance. He is still willing to be a full Savior. But remember that God is not mocked. The next verse tells us of sinners, of murderers, those who live in hatred and contention and loathing towards their neighbor. It speaks of idolaters, those who trust in the things of this life. No idol worship. No, we're against images, but we do have idols. The things of this life that we find so important. We trust in money and possessions, and those who speak about a lie and who make a lie and who love a lie, they will not enter in. There are theologians who tell us that God lied, that the Bible is not true. They love a lie. Will they enter heavenly Jerusalem? That cannot be. There are church members who forsake the word of God, and they love and make a lie. They can even be attending the Lord's Supper, but they know their heart is not right with God. They love and make a lie. Repent. If that's your situation, because to enter that city, we need new life in Christ Jesus. And you who fear the Lord, who cannot live without him, you need him every day and every moment. Look to him repeatedly. Look to him. Flee to him. The door will not be shut for you, because he loves you and he will undertake for you in the midst of trials. Continue to look upon him. The gate will be open for you. And then those people we will be together with all those who love the Lord, of all ages, all together, all renewed, all focused, not upon their experiences on earth, but they're all focused upon Christ Jesus, filled to the brim with his immaculate being, with his glory, with his grace, with his mercy, with his loving kindness. And so I keep before me still the Lord, whom I have proved. At my right hand he guards from ill. I shall not be moved. Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joy abide. Shall we pray? Ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. Thy word sheds light upon our path. It's a sure guide through life. O Lord, make us students of thy word. Make us to be devoted to thee. Make us to live with thee, in communion with thee. Whatever our station and our calling in life is, grant us that privilege, that we may be clothed with Christ, that we may be hid in the robes of his garment, that we may be washed, that he may be our refuge, our repose, our delight. Lord God, bless this congregation. Keep her, protect her, guide her, cause her to prosper, and cause thy loving kindness to dwell richly with her, and that for the future until thy second coming. Be with us, Lord. Grant grace also when thy servant and his wife will return to Canada. Give traveling mercies. We thank thee for the time we could spend here together with these dear people. Lord, go with us. May we meet again, and may thy name be hallowed in our lives. And look upon our congregations. Lead us in thy truth, and will thou make us thy possession, and make us to be what thou dost want us to be. For Jesus' sake, amen.